I want to begin by first of all saying how proud I am as pastor of Cross Culture Church to pastor such a wonderful group of people, because you guys are outstanding. God is, I believe that there's so much potential here in this house, and there's so many great things that God has in store for us and that we're trusting God to do through us as we continue to come together hearing the word of the Lord and continue to focus our attention on who God is and what God is in fact saying to this generation. And I'm just thinking, as we're getting ready to celebrate 38 years, 38 years is a long time. We talk about almost four decades of ministry here at Cross Culture Church. And as a result of these 38 years, much has happened and many things have occurred, and we begin to see where the challenges we face. But one of the things we can say, that through every challenge, the Lord has brought us through victoriously. Everything we've ever faced. In fact, when I think about it, and as I begin to really think about what God is doing right here and now, we are healthier than we've ever been before. I think we are healthier than we've ever been before. What I mean by health, we're talking about spiritual health. And I trust that as you hear the word of the Lord, that you will be at a place where you will begin to see that potential that lie ahead of us in a way you might not have seen it before, because that's really appreciating the grace of God, appreciating what God has in fact given us, that as we move into this 39th year, we move forward in faith, trusting that God is going to do more through us than we could ever have imagined. Last night, I did something. In fact, I came home and I was getting ready to prepare the message, and I thought about the fact that it's not just a matter of preparing a message. I need to be exposed to people. I said, if I'm going to be talking to a congregation this morning, I need to walk among people just like I asked you to do it. I want to walk around people that's unfamiliar to me and I'm unfamiliar to them, so that I'm trusting that the light in me will shine even while I'm there. So I walked through Stonecrest Mall. At 6 o'clock, I was there at Stonecrest Mall, and I came just to observe people gathering together. I wanted to see in fact, it was so packed that I had a hard time finding a parking space, because it was packed on Saturday evening. And when I finally found a parking space, I begin to look at it. I said, this is a gathering of people where people are gathering together in one place. And I saw so many young people out there. I mean, young people, excited, happy, and vibrant. And when I saw them so full of life and energy, I began to think about the fact. I said, it was some years ago, I used to be just like that. They were conversing and they were interacting with one another. And I even went by a place, some of the young people may know about it, it's called Round One. I hadn't seen it either. I saw it for the first time yesterday evening, Round One. It's an amusement center. I was there for the very first time. And when I walked in there, I walked past Round One, then I said, I'm going to go into Round One just to see how people are interacting with one another, even in this particular place. And I thought about it. I said, when our church began, I was 31 years old. And when I was 31, I could fit in places like that. I could walk in a place like that. Nobody would ever notice me, and I could interact with the people. And I wouldn't call a lot of attention to myself, because I was one of them. I was one of them. But when I walked into Round One, I stuck out. I stood out. Here, all of these young people were together. But here this old 69-year-old fellow walking in among these youth and young adults. I just didn't fit into that particular crowd. You know, I didn't blend into the scenery, but I felt like I looked like I was, you know, you begin to see an old man walk in that kind of environment. They say, is he old predator? Is he one of those old fellas that come around young people with some other agenda? And I start feeling my age then, I said. And unfortunately, what has happened in our generation and time is that there have been so many people that are older that are exploiting our children and youth. And as a result of that, it makes it difficult for those that have best intentions to even walk in those kind of environments. But then, as I was listening to the conversations, that's what I wanted to kind of hone into, the conversations of the people as they were talking to one another. And they were talking about everything. But I didn't hear anybody talking about Jesus. I didn't hear anybody talking about Jesus. It was as if the devil had silenced the witness of the church, because I didn't see anybody out there witnessing. But he silenced the witness of the church. Yesterday morning, we had someone ringing my doorbell early morning, and my daughter was saying, who's at the door? Krista was saying, somebody's ringing the bell, and I missed them because by the time I came to the door, they had left, and you know who they were. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. They came out early morning, and they were out sharing whatever they believe and going from door to door in my neighborhood. And I began to look at that, and I really began to look at it as a challenge. I said, now, if they have the audacity to come to my neighborhood to share their faith, then how can I be angry with them when they're the only ones out here? So I began to think about all this, about what was happening, and these people coming together that evening and all of that. And then the Lord began to share some things with me concerning where we should be. Here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 29, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. So it's talking about the corporate gathering, but the intent of the corporate gathering is to make Christ known to those that you come in contact with. He says when you show up in a place like that with that intention, he said the Lord is there. The Lord's presence is in the midst. In other words, here you have a group of people gathering together where people gather. And then in the midst of all that activity, Christ is right there in the middle of all the activity. And I thought about it. I said, I'm in the middle now. And I'm out here. And I said, really, since I'm here. But I said, where two or three are gathered together in my name. So what is it really saying to us? What is it really saying to us? Is that even though I was out there, what if it had been two or three of us gathering together in my name? I think when there was one out there, it was one out there observing the activities that's taking place. But when two or three are gathered together in a crowd of people, you actually bring Christ into that environment so that Christ can begin to manifest himself among the two or three that gather together in his name. But then when we don't gather together, then Christ is absent from the crowd. And when Christ is absent from the crowd, anything is liable to happen. I'm talking about a crowd can break out and become a mob. You can start seeing violent activities taking place among those that were peaceful. They just came out to play games, video games, whatever they were playing. But something can break out because the presence of God is absent from that particular corporate gathering. Now, when we I was thinking about this. I said, somehow, some way, I'm talking about young people in particular that can blend in. Suppose they had their quarters or dollars, whatever it take to play the video games, but yet they weren't there just to play the video games. Now, they would fit in, wouldn't they? They would fit in. If they came into that environment and they began to play games and bowl or whatever else is going on there in round one, and their intention was, we're out here because we're out here on a mission, then while they're blending in, they're also bringing the presence of God in that particular environment. I was thinking as I was out there when Jesus, the Lord was saying, who will tell them about me? Who will tell them about me? They all need me, but majority of them don't even know it. Even know that they need me. Too many people are going to hell on our watch. Too many people are going to hell on our watch. The question that we must ask ourselves is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Are we going to sit back and continue to have church services and continue to expect people to come and in our midst to come and be a part of what we're doing, and that's as far as we're going to go? Or are we going to go out there and make and bring the presence of the Lord in environments where he isn't? So now, this is what the scripture that I wanted to use for today is here in Psalm 34, verse 1. This is what the Lord gave me a few weeks ago, and I didn't know when I would share it, but today God wanted me to share this. It says in 34, verse 1, it says here, I will bless the Lord when? At all times, I will bless the Lord. Wait a minute. Bless the Lord at all times. I will be in a position where the Lord is blessed through me. I will bless the Lord. We will bless the Lord every opportunity at all times. And then it says, his praise. This morning we had a good time praising the Lord, but his praise shall continually be on in my mouth. It said, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. Now, here's the scripture I want you to see. It says, so now, it says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever. Let's stop there for a moment. Let's park there just for a moment here. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. What does it say when it says, oh, magnify the Lord? Magnifying the Lord does not mean that we make him big. But listen to what it's really saying. It is saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, says that we already see him as being big, larger than the problem, larger than the circumstance, larger than any issue we may face. When we see him as being large, great, powerful, omniscient, knowing all things, all powerful, omnipotent. When we see him that way, watch what it says. And it just says, then what happens when we communicate with others? We communicate with them out of what we see. We already see the Lord as being bigger. We see him being as more important. We see him as being the one that can bring resolve to every issue. We see him the one that can solve every problem. When we see the Lord through lenses, spiritual lenses, where the Lord is larger than the circumstances of life, watch what happens here. And then somebody else see it the same way. And then another person see it the same way. And then you show up in an environment where you're not trying to be convinced, but you're already convinced. that God is who he said that he is, watch what happens. Then when we speak to a person, we're not talking about a little bitty God. We're not speaking of a powerless God or a God that really doesn't exist as a figment of one's imagination. We're talking about the reality of God because we have, in fact, experienced him. And let me tell you something. When you open your mouth, this is what God's going to do. He's going to give you the words to speak. He will fill your mouth with words that will be the exact word that need to be spoken at any given time. I have to have a speech. Because you see, when I see a particular thing, I'm just describing what I see. I don't have to come up with a speech to tell to say that particular thing, because now what am I doing? I'm trying to convince you. I'm trying to impress you if I'm coming with a speech. But when I'm speaking from the deep recesses of my heart, because I really see this thing, I see it the way it really is, you see, then it just comes forth out of me. Let me tell you who I know. Let me tell you who I see. Let me tell you who the Lord is to me. Magnify the Lord. Let's see him as being high and lifted up. Let's see him as being great. Let's see him as the word describes him. Magnify the Lord with me. And then it goes on to say, let us exalt his name together. Congregation, it is speaking congregationally. Let us exalt his name together. Let us as a congregation exalt the name of the Lord. And then it says that when we exalt his name, when it says, now we have to go back and understand what he has already said, that his praise will continue to be in our mouth. So we magnify him together. Watch what happened. The humble will hear it and be made glad. See, God gave me a message that has touched the souls of many. When I was 31 years old, we first started the church. He was only speaking, he was not just speaking to me, but speaking to me through me. And he's speaking through me so that many others could receive the message. I remember those years we first started in 1980. There were several other pastors and ministers that were ministering around that same time. Some of you may know some of these names. Ron Gumby. Remember Ron Gumby? Now, Pastor Colette Gumby is pastoring Green Pastures, but we were together. Bishop Flynn Johnson. He wasn't bishop then. Flynn Johnson. Joseph Ripley. Wayne Thompson, and many others, when we began in Metro Atlanta, were hearing the same voice back then and responding to aspects of the same message. That's what we're doing. Different things that God was showing us. We all acknowledge what God was doing at that particular time and through each other, and would regularly come together so that we could hear his voice through one another, through each other. I wanted to hear what God had to say through my brothers and sisters at that time, because God was speaking something, but he was showing me a part. He was showing another person a part, another person a part. And we realized when we came together, we could see a clear picture of what God was saying to Metro Atlanta through us. So one of the things I'm emphasizing here is that you saw unity also. We saw unity, a degree of unity among churches, unity among pastors, unity among the people of God. In fact, we were having a conversation just a few days ago. We were celebrating anniversary, and Sister Carolyn Johnson's birthday on February 10th. And in that, we're in a restaurant talking, and we were saying about how, I think Don Thomas was saying, he said, it was so impressive during those days when the churches would come together and you couldn't tell whose members were who, because what happens, we were cross-pollinating so much. And it was so amazing when the choirs would come together and we would have joint fellowship. And we would have mass choirs, and you remember those days, and some of you that were with us during that time, but that was unity. But understand this, because we were together, there was power. There was power manifesting, and people are asking the question, what happened to the power? Where's God's power? Where's God's strength? Let me tell you something, that strength is in unity. Coming together, one place, one accord, coming together in the name of the Lord, two or three gather together, as we talk about coming together. As a result of coming together, we also experience the power of God in ways we otherwise would not have experienced it. And I began to think, I said, now that I'm 69 years old, been pastoring this church for 38 years, going into the 39th year, I said, is this time for me to begin to say, well, maybe somebody else should do the work and that kind of thing, because a lot of folk my age and some of you probably have the same mindset that we're going to retire from ministry. Well, it's time for us to retire. Let the young folks have it. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. You don't retire from ministry. You know when you retire from ministry? You know when you retire from ministry? It's when you die. That's when you finish the assignment given, is when you die. So the Lord gave me this scripture in relation to that. This is what, in the book of Job, it was really one of the people that was with Job. I think it was Elihu said this here in Job chapter 36, verse 2. Look what he says here. He says, bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. He said, there's still a message on the inside of me. There's still some things that God is desiring for me to say on his behalf. There's still a message burning on the inside that is still in need of being spoken. So what he is saying, he says, so bear with me a little while. This is what he said. There are things that still need to be spoken. As we spoke those words 30-some years ago, it was supposed to be a continuum. What was being established was supposed to be from generation to generation. So the question that I begin to ask, where are our children? And where are our grandchildren? Because now it's past just children. At this age, we say, where are our children? And where are our grandchildren? Because if it's from generation to generation, I want you to really bear with me now. It is saying that whatever I was saying, whatever we were saying back 30-some years ago, you said, teach it to your children and teach it that they may teach it to their children and to their children's children. What happened down? You see, the enemy will try to enter into that kind of thing so that who you're teaching, the enemy will try to come in and circumvent that. He will come in and try to attack and take away whatever we were trying to pass down from generation to generation. So we see the breakdown. Somewhere down the line, somebody, the enemy got in and began to rob our children of the message that we were, in fact, conveying to them. Because if they really got it, they would have been the ones to build up on the message. And they would be the ones that would go into the malls. They would be the ones that would go into the bowling alleys and places where we would look weird walking into. But when they walk into those areas, they fit in. But they're building upon the message that we had in fact conveyed to them. Are you staying with me here? You see, and that's what God is wanting still to do. It's not over. God is going to show us what to do. So as we begin to look at this, we need strategy, but it's not just strategy for impact. But before strategy, we need heart for impact. The heart has to precede the strategy. You see, I Pastor Greg and our elders and leaders are working on some strategies even now. And let me tell you something, these strategies, we want to really emphasize that we're out there, we're doing things, we're engaged, we're involved.
But let me tell you something. Heart has to precede impact, strategy, in order for impact to take place. What I mean by heart is that what God is wanting to do, he's wanting to harness our heart, bring our hearts to a place where we are totally committed to the assignment given. We at a place where our hearts are totally given over to the Lord. Not half-hearted, but totally involved, totally dedicated, totally surrendered to the Lord. Let me tell you something, and I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to all of us. The Lord is saying, what's in my heart? What's in your heart? Are you at a place where you can say that you love the Lord with your whole heart? Or is your heart divided to some degree? So we are saying that we're going to ask ourselves the hard questions in relation to our own hearts so that we can make sure that our heart's in the right place, that our hearts are after God. Because let me tell you something. We were singing a little while ago, but that's a reality. That's a fact. The Lord is who he said that he is, and he's willing to do what he said he will do. But he wants our hearts to be after him. We're looking at a soul-winning campaign. A soul-winning campaign where all efforts to rescue the souls from destruction. Because here's what happens. I begin to think about it. I said, this is our watch. This is our watch. We can't not on my watch should we see souls going to hell and people wandering without direction. Not on our watch. So the ploy of the enemy is to make it difficult to even speak plainly concerning Jesus. Look what happened in our day and time. If you mention his name, you can get in trouble. Especially if you say, well, this is the Lord's standard. It can be a situation where it's challenged. In fact, you begin to see that you're censored if you say particular things. And this has happened because, you see, the subtlety of the enemy. What he began to do, he said, if you won't speak on the name of the Lord, if you don't witness, if you're not serious about, he said, the time will come when you can't speak on his name. You can't mention his name. You see, if you don't do it, the Bible I've mentioned many times in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and he began to talk about, he says, oh, Jerusalem, you that stoned the prophets, he said. And then he began to talk about how many times I would have gathered you in as a mother hen would gather in her chicks. He said, but you would not. You would not have it. You would not have it. He says, so as a result of that, he said, the enemy has built barriers. He's built earthworks around you. He has built embankments around you. He said, and he's done that so that now these are the prohibitives so that you're not able to carry out the assignments given. He said, and then the enemy comes in when you're not speaking on his name. He said, then his objective is to level you to the ground. It's to get you to a place where now your influence has been totally taken away from you. So that the church no longer, nobody's rushing to hear your message. No one is rushing towards that which you're speaking. He says he will level you to the ground until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So we're going to look at how the enemy has silenced us. But yet there's still power in the name of Jesus. It's not a magic. The name of Jesus is not a magical word, but it's a powerful word. To ask me how it works, how it operates, I can't tell you. All I can tell you is that I know from experience that when we call on the name of Jesus, that things happen. That things happen. Let me just read a scripture here, and then I'll tell you. This is where the miraculous power lies. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. The ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. When they lay daily at the gates of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing the eyes on him with John and Peter, said, look what he said, look on us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you." Now watch what he says here. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now watch what he did here. He just mentioned the name. The very name that the enemy is trying to keep us from mentioning. The very name that he's trying to silence us from ever speaking. All he did was mention the name. Because he understood the power that's contained within the name. So what did he do? He said, "In the name." Now understand, that's the authority, everything backing up the name. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ." And then he dealt with his origin of Nazareth, where he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Let me show you what good is coming out of Nazareth. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, let me show you the good that's coming out of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." So when he said that, what happened? When he said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk," he said, and he didn't wait for him. He took him by the hand because he expected something, right? He expected him right. He said, "I use a name. I expect that name to actually produce that which was spoken." So watch what he took him by the hand, lifted him up, and it didn't take a long time. Immediately, his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Immediately. And what happened? It was a name. It was a name. It was a name, Jesus, the very name that the enemy is trying to keep us from mentioning, the very name that he's trying to silence us from ever speaking. So when he said, "In the name of Jesus," immediately the strength, he received the strength. So then watch his reaction to receiving the strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with him. See, he went into the temple with them. It didn't happen in the temple. It happened on the street. And after it happened, guess what? It wasn't the heart. "Now, will you go to church with me? I want you to come to my church." Now, this guy just received a miracle from God because he heard the name. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, my presence is already there to do everything that I promised." So then he says, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." When that man was leaping, jumping, and praising the Lord, he followed them into the temple. How many people are following us? How many people are following us into the temple? Because of the fact that they have received the benefits, or they have received from the Lord something that they so desperately needed. Oh, I want you to hear. So they knew that he was who he was, who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate, the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement of what had happened to him. And the thing is, when not only did he follow him into the temple, but everybody that knew him, guess what happened? They knew this guy was a man that had been lame for a long, all this time. And they want to know what temple did he go to? Or what temple did you guys come from? Are you hearing this now? It was a name. It was the name. It was the name that produced the miracle. Where is the miraculous power on display in our day? Who's carrying the witness on the inside of them? Now, I have to confess and repent concerning a particular thing, because I was telling people to do the work, but don't mention the name at one time. I was saying what we need to do, we need to see Christ rather than just hear about him. And I had this thing backwards. Let me just go and repent now. He said, tell the truth, shame the devil. I learned something in this last day or so in meditation. I said, look, it's not just a matter of doing the work. I have to go back and repent and apologize to some people that I said this to. I might have said it to you, but I said it to a group of others that are business. I said, we need to be engaged in the work of God. And he said, and that will prepare us so that we can mention the name, and that the name then can be received or accepted by those that we mention the name to. But I had it backwards. I had it backwards. Because we need to mention the name before. You see, the only way that the miracle, the power of God can manifest is through the name. It's through the name. And the enemy is trying to silence us from speaking on the name or mentioning the name. So I'm proclaiming the name of Jesus in such a way that he becomes a part of our communication at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times, so that the name of Jesus will be upon my lips at all times. That should be when we hold conversation. I kept listening. Nobody's talking about Jesus. I said, but why should they be talking about Jesus? How much of Jesus have I been talking about? Are you hearing this? Because there's power in the name. You have to understand the character of Christ, quality. You're hearing what he's doing even now, helping you to understand what's behind that name. If we begin to look at even how they reacted to that, they were saying, what we want you to do, stop teaching and preaching in his name. We want you, that was what they said here. They said, you better stop preaching in his name. Because if you keep preaching and teaching in his name, then you are challenging every other authority. He said all other authorities are being challenged. You're really saying that those authorities are not authorities, but there is authority that's greater than. All the authority that exists in heaven and on earth. Now listen to what happened here in Acts chapter 4. This is after the miracle now. Acts chapter 4 verse 18. So they called them and commanded them, listen to this, not to speak what? At all, nor teach what? In the name of Jesus. He said, you stop speaking. You stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And we wanted people to know that even through our name change. Cross Culture Church, because we wanted people to know that we believe that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross actually brought us to the place of salvation. And as a result of being saved, then we're postured to be used by God in a mighty way, because we're no longer living unto ourselves, but it's Christ's life in us. Now that can be a turn off and a turn on, turn off to some and a turn on to others. Because understand this, if they were turned off because they said, stop preaching in his name, because what it did, it took their authority away. It challenged them. You see that? And then understand, when we preach in the name of Jesus, it would challenge religious systems. It's going to challenge a whole lot of activity that's taking place in Christendom even today, if you really preach the name of Jesus. So watch what happens here. He says, so stop preaching and teach his name, but watch what Peter and John said. Peter and John answered and said, my response to you is this. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. He said, now you figured it out. Who should I listen to? Should I listen to what you got to say or what you're saying, or should I listen to God? Now, listen to what he's implying. He is saying, God commissioned me to preach in his name. The Lord permit, I was commissioned to preach it this night. You say, if I'm going to be obedient to God, I have to talk about Jesus. Every opportunity, in the boardroom, in the classroom, you see, in schools, on my job, wherever I am, I have to look for opportunities to share Christ, Jesus Christ, with those that I'm communicating with. I must do that. When I went to the mall last night, what I did, I called myself being prepared. I'm going to just take, I had a bag full of CDs, because my wife said, these CDs are piling up now. You know, I get CDs. I said, Francine, I got this as witnessing tools. I want to preach it, and I want to give the message. And I had all these CDs. I had a whole satchel of CDs, and I grabbed a few, put it in my hand. I'm walking around, CDs, man. I said, now, who do you give these to? And the Lord spoke to me. He said, that's yesterday's message. He said, what I'm saying right now is more important than anything you might have ever said. What I'm saying right now, this is what the Lord told me now. He said, what you're saying now is more important, because if all you're going to do is reflect on what was said, you're not helping people to progress beyond. And I began to listen to that as he spoke it to me, and I began to hear it for you as well. If all you're hearing is what was said, and you're living on yesterday's manna, You see, there's still something lacking in your experience. But we need to hear the daily. We need to hear what God is saying to us daily, the fresh manna for today, so that we can, in fact, speak in his name and the power of God support, back up what is, in fact, being said. So we must speak. And then this is what I went to Jeremiah, because when it came to speaking in his name, Jeremiah began to deal with a situation in 20, because 29, because he got to a place where he was saying, look, I'm not going to mention God's name anymore. You know, I'm not going to mention his name, because it looked like every time I mention his name, I get in trouble. Do you know that it disturbs something? Yeah, listen to this. When you mention the name of Jesus, it upsets some stuff. You're stirring the pot. When you mention the name of Jesus, something is disturbed. Something is disrupted. You think about it now. You think about it. You walk into an environment. I saw it. I've seen it so many years ago, and see it so often even now. Is when you walk into a situation, and then the conversation changed to Jesus. You know, after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Did I tell y'all that? Right after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, my friends, Suge and TC, invited me to a house party. Did I tell you that story? I went to this house party, when I went to this house party, you know, first of all, I don't want to go, because right now I'm just praying and I'm seeking the face of God, and I don't want to pollute what is happening on the inside of me, because there are times of separation. You know that. I don't want to get to the place where I'm longing to be back into a lifestyle that I have been delivered from. So I'm staying to myself and spending Saturday nights at home alone, you follow. But then they kept pressing me. It's around the corner, Wood. It's right at the corner from you. You can almost walk to the place. So they kept pushing me. Finally, I said, okay, I'll go. I'll show up. So I came to the party. And I'm full of the Holy Ghost now. I came to the party, and then someone engaged me in a conversation. Why would you do that? Because you know what I'm talking about. I said, now, y'all knew me when a week or two ago, but you know what happened to me since week before last week? I said, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I didn't believe any of that stuff. That was garbage to me, but let me tell you what really took place. And as I began to talk about it, my excitement, the enthusiasm, but not only that, my tears. Because I couldn't talk about Jesus without crying. You know, I'll tell him, I said, excuse me. I said, because I didn't cry before now, but I can't hold back the tears now, because every time I talk about Jesus, this thing happened on the inside where I start crying. So I'm weeping, and then there's a whole group of girls, women, and you know how it used to be. But now, I'm speaking about Jesus, and I've arrested their attention completely. Because they're saying, is that so? I said, let me tell you something. I said, right now, I don't even care to date anybody. Wow. I don't even do those things. I don't even hug a woman. I don't do anything, and nothing wrong with me either. But I don't do those things anymore. Because the Lord has become so real to me. This thing is so real that I can touch him. And I'm sharing this testimony, and these women are just spellbound. They're sitting around, tell me more, tell me more. And you can see the conviction in their hearts as I begin to tell the story of the transformation that occurred within my life. Now the hostess, it was a lady that was hosting the party, walked in, because everybody now, they don't want to hear the music, they don't want to do anything. All they want to do is hear what I was sharing. I got a whole group of men and somewhere else, but all these women now, I've taken all the women. And I'm telling them about Jesus. And then the hostess, who wasn't part of the conversation, walked in, and she began to hear the conversation. I'm still saying, and I am not ashamed. Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus the other. So she said, this ain't no church. Said, this is a party. So she said, no, come on, come on. She put Richard Pryor on so he could cuss us out. And she began to play one of his albums and to try to change the environment, the atmosphere. So then when she began to do that and she began to pull people, come on, girl, come on, pulling people away. And I began to smile. I said, well, I've done my job. I've done my job because I planted the seed. But now it's time for me to leave. So I got in the car and I just raised my hands and began to praise God and got to the apartment and I began to just worship God. I said, God, you did it, didn't you? You did it. I said, you did it. You did something. You turned that whole party around. Just by mentioning your name, just by calling your name before people that didn't know how potent your name really was, you changed the whole atmosphere. And it took the devil to come in to try to reverse everything that's done. But he can't take it all back because what was planted in the hearts of the people that heard. So Jeremiah said something when he told him to be quiet. He said here in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he said, then I said, I will not make mention of his name, nor speak any more in his name. See, I want, since it's getting me in this much trouble, I think I'll just be quiet. I'm no sense in all of this ruckus being raised because of the fact that I keep calling on the name of Jesus. So I'm not going to mention his name anymore. I'm going to leave that thing alone. Leave that alone. But his word was in my heart. His word was in my heart. We talk about the transformation. The word was in my heart. So if I don't say something, I'm deceiving my own heart. His word was in my heart. So even if I didn't say it, I was thinking it. If I didn't speak it, it was still so real on the inside of me that I had to put forth a whole lot of effort to keep from speaking it. That's what we talk about. The word is in my heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. So he says, that is in my heart. That's what we're trying to do even here today. We're trying to make sure that this thing, the heart, must be before all of the strategies and everything else that's in place. So what we're doing, even in this message, is getting you to a place where this thing is burning in your heart. That you're saying, you're tired of seeing our generation people being wayward. You're tired of seeing the things. You're watching the news and you're tired of having to watch the news. You want to be the news because you got the good news. Don't just look at what's happening. Be what's happening. He said, he said, I couldn't keep silent because it's in my heart. I can't hold it back because it's burning on the inside of me. It's like a fire. It's like a burning fire that's shut up in my bones. Not only is it in my heart, it's in every fiber of my being. I can't keep quiet because this is who I am. I cannot speak of anything other than who I am, who I become. So therefore, I'm not speaking just intellectually. I'm speaking experientially. Christ is my life. And when I speak of him, I speak of him as such as being my life. Let me tell you something. I'm not just giving you theory. I'm telling you something now. Because I'm hoping this will reignite the passion on the inside of all, each and every one that's here. That you're at a place where you begin to look at what's happening. And I think about it. I said, I see the numbers of people here today, but I think about the number of people that's not here. Even if we were a mega church, we had 30,000 people. Look at the size of Metro Atlanta. Look at the size of America. Look at the size of the world. Too many people. We can have a good club of people that can gravitate towards me or you or some program we've developed and still be losers. We're talking about people coming into the kingdom of God that's being productive. We need to send people out there that's going to really make a difference in the lives of other people. So now, let me just move towards a close here because I have much to say concerning our soul, and I want to talk about that after a while. But this name of Jesus, let me just talk about that. What did the Lord do in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9? It talks about what happened when Jesus died on the cross. He finished, and when he died on the cross, he finished the work that was required for our redemption. He satisfied the penalty for sin by dying on the cross. His death was sufficient for all of us. One death could be sufficient enough for each and every one of us. Now, that's something that other religions can't understand, and those that's involved in fake religions cannot wrap their minds. I mean, even Christianity can't wrap their minds around that, how one death is sufficient. But understand what happens here. When he died on the cross, then he descended. But the same one that descended is also the one that ascended. He pierced the heavenlies so that now a man is sitting on the right hand of God the Father. But because of his obedience unto death, fulfilling what needed to be done for the salvation of all. The Bible says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, is that therefore God also has highly exalted him. You understand, he has been exalted. We talk about the exalted Christ as a result of the finished work of Jesus Christ. See, a lot of this will make sense later on. As a result of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that which Christ has accomplished through his death. That's paradoxical, that a death can accomplish all of that. Yeah, through dying, he provided a way for us to live. So now, look at this. He says, so he's exalted him, and what did he do? And he has given him the name. He didn't say a name. One among many. He said, no, he has given him the name. When he says he's given him the name, he is saying that there's no other name. Oh, my God. There's no other name. That name stands alone. He said he's given him the name. the name. Little words can make a difference, right? He's given him the name which is above every other name. So whatever has a name, the name is greater. Whatever is named, the name is greater. Whatever may be God's, the Lord God is greater. So we said, the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those things in heaven and those things on the earth and those things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that's to the glory of the one who sent him, the glory of God the Father. So God is glorified through the usage of the name. And then he has given us his name. So we speak of the name, and he has given us his name. So now we can use the name, but not in vain now. That's our weapon of war. That's the weapon to defeat the enemy. It is the name. Because when we mention the name, that which supports the name is all that Jesus has wrought. In the name. In the name. Everything that Jesus has accomplished is in that name. Now, if you use it in vain, it's just like what happens then when you get ready to you want to call upon the name. Guess what? There's no power in it. Why? Because you have been so glib in the usage of it. You say, he's not serious. One of the things I try to get people, I said, look, that's why I try to, let's not be redundant in our prayers. Let's not be redundant in our communication with one another. Let's not be in a place where we just say stuff without thinking. I've been on this for a while, but I just finally pulled back for a moment. But God keep bringing me back to it. Let's be very intentional when we say a particular thing, because we're saying it because this is what we mean at the time that we mean it. So when we get to the place, when I say Father, I mean Father. That's not a nervous twitch. Are you hearing me now? It's not like Father, 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 Father. No, Father. I'm calling on Father. But then I will say Jesus. I didn't say Jesus. Now, understand, there's a time of redundancy, because understand, this can also come from the heart. So all redundancy is not wrong. Sometimes redundancy is in order, because sometimes you have no recourse other than to say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But when you're saying Jesus, 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 you're calling on his name with an intensity that otherwise would not be there. But when you begin to use that as a nervous twitch, and you will wonder, why isn't God backing up? Because you're not giving thought to what you're saying. You're not giving thought to what you're saying. It is something that he talks about. We're at a place where it becomes vain repetition, where you just say the same thing over and over again because it's without thought. We have to give thought to what we're saying. Remember, we had a class, and I began to talk about making sure the meditative prayers are contemplative prayers. I said, what I want you to do when you pray, thank you. I said, when you pray, I want you to give thought to what you want to say. I said, but when you give thought to what you're going to say, now you're being intentional, you're being deliberate. I said, but it was merely a practice session so that we can begin to develop that in our minds, that whenever I'm talking to God, unless I'm speaking in tongues when the Spirit is speaking through me, I'm being intentional and deliberate. I want to say what I mean, and I want to mean what I say, because I want the power of God to back up the words that I speak. And then it creates an environment of faith.
Because when we speak that name in that kind of environment, we begin to experience the power of God in ways we otherwise would not have experienced him. Let me tell you something. It's not just in the word spoken, but it's in the mindset that's developed. You see, everything that we do, we must be intentional. We must be at a place where we're intentional. Now, what happens, there are times, like I said, that it's something that we practice. It's something that we must develop into, because all of us probably have been guilty and is to some degree guilty of it. But once we've made aware, you see what happens? Then these are areas that we concentrate our efforts upon so that we can begin to improve in those areas that we've been instructed in. So, and once we get accustomed to hearing the word for the sake of improvement, we're now hearing the word differently. You got to stay with me on this one. Once we hear the word of God for the sake of improvement, we're hearing the word differently, because we're saying, Lord, examine me by the word that I've just heard. I want that word to become the standard by which I'm being examined. So whatever in my life does not measure up to what I've just heard, then it's not a matter of trying to change the word to fit my need. But I must change so that my life can be aligned with the message that I just heard. Search me, Lord. Search me, Lord. You just spoke to me, now search me. What in my life is contradicting the message that was just spoken? I'm closed. But let me just say this. We need to pierce and penetrate the culture. In my age, I realize, and I'll talk about this later, mine will be among influencers. I must be an influence to influencers. I can't fit into the crowd that I used to fit into. I can't just be among, you see, I can help you get there. I can influence you so that when you go out there, you can make a difference. And then it may be one or two or three or four people I run into that God may use me to make an impact upon their lives. But just to mix and mingle like that, oh, let me tell you something. God is going to raise up some people that we will have trained that can walk into those environments. And what happens, you'll begin to hear Jesus be spoken on the lips of those people that's out there in round one, on the bowling alleys, on the streets. They'll be talking about Jesus. You see that? They'll be talking about Jesus. I want to get, you see, one of the greatest things, let me tell you some music folk, one of the greatest tributes is when you get people singing your song, right? When they start singing your song, that means they're aligning themselves with the message that God has placed in your heart. Now, how many people do we want to influence so that now what you're hearing, you begin to hear people on the streets saying? When they begin to say what you're hearing and saying, then the Lord is glorified. His name is glorified through our efforts. Amen. So, Pastor Greg is going to help you as far as getting, making sure everybody's a part of a home group, the connection groups, so that you will, as you're given assignments, because we're going to take the city. We're going to take the city. Did you hear what I said? We're going to take the city for Christ. We're not going to be observers or just bench warmers. We're going to take the city. We're going to take the city. Our influence is going to impact. We're not a has-been. We're not a bygone word. But this ministry, the message that God is giving us is going to be a message that the city will know about. And it's going to take the efforts of each and every one of us in order to make that happen. So, Father, we thank you for the challenge that's going to produce the change that's so necessary in this day, that we will be such a sold-out group of people that your influence upon us and through us will become so widespread that as sin has taken its recourse and now it has become epidemic. And then some things, some vices that have become so epidemic that just a few people have popularized activities so that now many people are questioning themselves as to whether they are a particular way or another. So it will be, and more so it will be when it comes to Christ. We believe, Lord, that you will use us in such a way that people begin to ask themselves a question, am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? Or what will it require me to be saved? That's the kind of influence we're going to have upon this generation.